water. Every time Terry comes and he goes, he asks me at the beginning, "Do you need water?" And I don't drink the water, you know. And so every time he comes and he says, "I know you don't need water, but you know someone's going to bring it." So I'm just letting you know. Thank you for your thoughts, but I don't need any water. That's right. I'll watch today. I'll go, "I'm thirsty." Okay, let's open up with a few scriptures here. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And then in chapter 4, starting in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, I thank you that this morning that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in him, Lord, all things have been done. I thank you, Lord, that our sins have been washed away. I thank you, Lord, that I can hide in him today. And Father, as we come to your word, I pray, O Lord, that, Lord, get beyond teachings and be able to have your voice come through your word today and speak to your people. Lord, I pray you would use your word to encourage your people, to put them on the ground that lets them know that they are loved and that they are provided for, and encourages them to find what they have in you. So, Father, I commit the word to you. I thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit, and I ask for his help in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to finish. I said I'd had about three or four messages on Philippians, and I'd like to finish with Philippians. I've kind of done something out of each chapter, and again, I want to remind you that I'm not giving a verse-by-verse exposition on these things, but some of the things the Lord has just put on my heart and showed me concerning myself and my walk with him. So this will be my last one, and I want to end. I think this is probably the one that has to do with the most practical things, that's that God will provide all that's needed for you and I personally in order for him to complete the work that he's begun. And we have to remember that what he's begun is he's begun the process of forming his son in us. And the end of it is that we are like Christ. When we see him, we'll be like him. Yet it's a joint effort. On his part, he supplies grace. Remember in Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you are saved." So on his part, he supplies grace. And our part is to have faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Or we are to respond to this grace. And I'd like to liken this time, as I just do a 5-minute review, I do the California review again, that this whole process and what we've been talking about in Philippians about Christ being formed in us is a lot like having a child. Not that I'm an expert on having a child, for I've not had one. But I've seen children born. I've seen people have children. I've watched TV programs. And I feel myself an expert. No. But if you remember the first time concentrated on joy, the joy of the believer, you know, what we have reason to be joyful. And I can remember when Barb was pregnant with our first child, Katie, the joy we had. And the joy that we looked forward to what was going to happen. I mean, it was indescribable, and you have to experience it for yourself. But there's that joy, and that joy is the thing that lifts you through a lot of difficulties and such, because you're looking to the end, what's going to happen in the end. And then there's a mindset about submitting yourself. We had talked about the mind of Christ, where he humbled himself, and I had to watch Barb submit to the rigors of pregnancy, which for some people it's easy, for some people it's not. I hear every pregnancy is a little different. And But she had to submit to the rigors of carrying this life within her, which meant, and I told her I was going to share some things. So I remember just the being sick, you know, just the not feeling well. But, you know, she had to endure those things, and she had to say, well, you know, I want the child. I want the life, you know, so I'll endure those things. I remember she had was it gestational diabetes, and she had to get a blood test every week, like the last 3 months. And every day, I can't wait, you know, I've got to do and get this. But she had to endure the risk, submitted to it, and did those things. And likewise, we have to submit. We have to submit ourselves to what the Lord's doing, to his saying things. And then the pressing on. And, you know, I look at the pressing on as being, you know, those last few months of being pregnant. When you are tired of carrying that weight around, and I know that you women get tired from carrying that weight around, and I just want to warn you ladies who have not had a baby yet and are thinking of having a baby, when you're pregnant, do not have a waterbed. Okay? I remember the struggles of Barb trying to get out. You know, and I remember when she got out and had left and gone to where she had to go, I was just laughing because it was just, to me, hilarious trying to get yourself out. But the pressing on, I remember saying, I'm giving you an eviction notice. I want you out, you know, and such like that. But you have to press on through it. You know, you have to want that life, and you have to see it through to the end. You know, it's not that I've already attained. But I press on. And then today, we want to look at the birthing. Finally giving birth. And this is the practical part. All other parts have their focal point as this. The birth. You know? The joy at the beginning looks forward to the birth. The submitting to the being the pregnant is, again, you know, you're looking forward to the birth. The pressing on is because you're looking forward to the birth. And finally, we want to look at that birth. You know, what does that have in us? What does that have for us? And so, since we're in Philippians, let's look at one of the verses we did last time. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Now, you know, we could look at this and say, wow, that's a wonderful teaching. Oh, what wonderful words those are. And yet, to Paul, this was not just a teaching. And you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's turn to a couple scriptures to make this point. In 2 Corinthians, we look at three different sets of verses in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 8, Paul writes, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us." And then going on a little further in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, for the things which are not seen are eternal." And then one other set of verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 22. Paul is saying, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, abundant, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In depth, often. From the Jews, 5 times I have received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" So you can see that from these verses here, that Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings," They're not just a teaching to Paul. They've been his experience. And to leave things as teachings and doctrines, we can't do. Because you see, teaching and doctrine, as well as desire, I desire to know the Lord. I desire to have these things. They have to be translated into life. And what I mean is they have to have they have to have shoes on. They have to have pants. You got to put clothes on them. You got to put them in your clothes. Because if you don't, if they do not become real, if they do not become translated into your very life, then what happens is you just have a doctrine, which is just a lifeless teaching. And the emphasis is on lifeless. It's a teaching. It might be good teaching, but the thing is, it brings no life. Because you don't let it become life in you. Or a desire, just that. It's nothing more than a desire. It's never fulfilled. It just remains a longing. Or at worst, it just becomes the line of a chorus for us. These things have to be brought into our experience and into our life for them to be any good, for them to mean anything to us. You know, you can sing songs, but you know, if you don't have no experience for the songs you're singing, all they are is words. They might be fun to sing, but it has no meaning for you. So naturally speaking, now we got to look at this. How do these things become translated into life? Well, naturally speaking, if we're talking about a baby, a child must be forced out of the womb. Okay, now today we have certain things that we have, like the cesarean section, where they can actually take the baby out without you having to go through labor and such like that. Okay, and that's why there's a big push. We want to have natural childbirth. Well, praise the Lord for the cesarean section, because I know if it wasn't for that, we would have one less child. But naturally speaking, you know, God made the body to force the issue, if I can say that, okay? Force the issue. Nature takes over. Contractions are not voluntary. I mean, when my wife had our first child, she didn't go, okay, I want to start contractions now, let's go. Because from my experience in watching her go through contractions, she did not like them. I can remember, you know, guys, we're machine-oriented, and we're somewhat compassionless. And I remember when they strapped that little monitor on my wife, you know, to do the heartbeat and stuff and measure the contractions. I was so caught up with that little tape that came out of it, man. You guys know what I'm talking about? You saw the contractions go, you know, you saw the waves of it. And I could remember, you know, poor Barb, she's suffering. And I'm going, boy, this one's a big one, you know. I'm looking at that thing, you know, poor Barb. You go, like, I know it, you know, but I'm just, whoa, this one's better than the other ones, you know. But you know, you can't fight the contraction. Well, you can fight the contractions, but the thing is, it's going to hurt. And the contractions come for a purpose. It's to push the life out. And you need to cooperate with those things. There are times when you need to push for those contractions. That's just the way it goes. And so naturally speaking then, baby must be forced out of the womb. And in much the same way, the life of Christ must be forced into form in us. Okay, let me read a verse. Okay, this is from 1 Peter. It's very familiar. And it's from chapter 1, verse 6. And it comes after talking about how wonderful this... let me start with verse 3. It starts, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In these things here, you greatly rejoice." To think that Christ is being formed in us, we rejoice in that. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Now notice what it says. Okay, the part I'm going to put is, "if need be." In other words, the Lord, when He's working this out, He is not someone who is just going, "I just want to pull this guy through the vise, see how he likes it, pull him. A little extra pain there, okay." The Lord doesn't do anything that's unnecessary. All right? If need be, various trials. And so God's method then are trials. That's how He forms His Son in us. And like I said, the key word is need. There is purpose behind the trials. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. Even though you cannot understand a trial. And remember I shared before about how I had that awful job. Not understanding, there was purpose behind it. And sometimes you will not know the purpose until there's the fruit. And sometimes you may not know it for even longer, but you'll look back and go, "That was what He was doing." But the thing is, there is purpose behind these things. God is a master craftsman. He knows what He's doing. And that's one of the things we talked about the first time, about rejoicing. He knows what He's doing. He knows how to bring about things in your life to create what He wants created. And so, how then do we react to God's method? Now, this is our part. There are two parts we want to see here. There's our part to this final, to this birthing, and then there is God's part. So what is our part? Our part is back in Philippians. In verse 11, it says, chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Now I speak in regard to the need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." Okay, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. "Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right? Now you're going to go, well, he's talking about I can do all things. No, I'm not going to talk about that to begin with. I'm going to talk about this little phrase in verse 11. Paul says, For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. There are two things I want to zero in on here. First is the word content. And I'm not going to give the Greek word. I'm just going to use the English word. You know, I like The Far Side. And there's one Far Side cartoon, which probably you younger people wouldn't understand, but us older folks would. There's a cow, and she's in a house with her husband. She's got a pearl necklace and glasses, and she's got a glass in her hand. She turns to her husband and says, "Harold, I'm not content." Now, see, the people that are laughing, you know, because we all know that cows are supposed to be content. You know, you never see an anxious cow. Do you ever notice that when you drive by, you know, you go to these places where you have cows? Cows are just out there. They're just enjoying themselves. Either sitting in the shade or they're just moseying around eating grass. I mean, even with all the flies around them, they got that tail going, you know. Just, and it looks so easy, just, you know, not to think. And they just seem unbothered, just so content. And, you know, there's... Out of the cows, you know, out of their contentment comes good milk, right? Contented cows give good milk. And so we have these things happening. So content means this. It means satisfied with what one has or satisfied where one is. And so Paul says, I have learned in all circumstances to be content. In other words, why is he content? Because I'm having Christ formed in me. My contentment is not with the trials that are around me, not with the circumstances that are here, but knowing what is going to be the outcome. I will be satisfied with this. All right. Now, the problem is many of us seem to have a wilderness mentality. And what I mean by wilderness mentality is like the Israelites in the wilderness. You know, the Israelites in the wilderness, they were always moving in circles but never receiving the promise. Okay, and part of that is their problem was they weren't content with God's methods. And they always wanted out of their circumstances. So if you read like Exodus all the way through Numbers, they're always complaining. We don't have any water. God brought us out here to kill us. But God's brought them out here to show him, okay, you don't have any water? I've got water for you. We don't have any food. You don't have any food? I'm here to show you that I can provide food for you. You know, we don't have this, we don't have that. It's always we don't have. Their circumstances got in the way of seeing what they had in this God of theirs. You know, they got redeemed. They saw the Red Sea. You know, and after seeing all that, to think that, oh, he brought us out here to kill us. You know, and sometimes we're like this. They saw their lacks, but they never saw the provision of God for them. They never stuck it through. They always wanted out. And you know, when we pray to get out, you know, if we seek the Lord long enough, just say, Lord, get me out. Lord, get me out. He's going to get you out. He'll take you out. Because he's not going to put you through what you're not willing to go through. But if you're willing, he'll take you through and you'll find provision for that way through. I mean, look at the things they had. We got bitter water here. He throws a log in the water. It's sweet. We don't have food. They get fed from heaven. You know, water from a rock. Their enemies defeated. And all this was in the wilderness. Now, you know, we can go on and go through things always doubting, you know, God's love and care, and feeling, you know, he's out to ruin us. But never finding out that he's sufficient for us. And because we're never finding that, we never see what he's promised. Because these people all perish in the wilderness, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. All right? And it's amazing how those guys could go on in the midst of grumbling, isn't it? And then, you know what the other thing is? Who survived? Is the kids that were under 20. Isn't that amazing? That always strikes me as really amazing. And they learned God for themselves. They had a different thing. Hey, Mom and Dad, there's manna. God's feeding us from above. Yeah, I hate this manna. We got it every day. Kids are tripping out. Yes, this is great. You know, so they make it through. God is sufficient. Now, how was Paul different than these wilderness people? What's the difference in Paul, and how can we be different? He says, I have learned to be content. You see, we just aren't content. We have to learn to be content. I remember when I first started working public school, Barb wasn't working. And, you know, we were on one salary. And today, you know, you tell people, you know, your wife doesn't work, and they freak out. Like, how do you afford things? Well, we learn to be content with the things that we have and not worry about the things that we don't have. We don't have as many toys, you know. Don't need a new car every year. You know, don't need the newest style of this or that or the other thing, although we do need a PlayStation. Okay. But you know what I mean? We get to the place where, you know, you learn to be content. You learn to accept what God has doled out for you. And if we look at this, the word learning, we'll go real quickly here to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. We hear about this all the time, about chastening, because I think as Christians we have a thing with chastening. But in chapter 12, verse 11, it says, Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, chastening is just another word for disciplining. Okay? It's another word for learning. Okay? No learning seems, you know, great at the time you're learning something. Because, you know, a lot of the learning points out your faults and stuff like that. But when you've been trained by it, it yields a fruit of righteousness, okay? I have been trained. And righteousness is the character of Christ. So these trials that are maybe to us sometimes a bane, you know, something that we don't think tastes very good, the thing is, they're the very thing that are needed in order for the character of Christ to be formed in us. We sang a song today. It was verse, number 337. In verse 2 it says, hast thou not seen how all thy longings have been granted in what he's ordained? Lord, I want to know the power of your resurrection. I want to be like you. The Lord says, amen. This is the training. Can you stick through with it? You know, we don't like it at the beginning, but it yields the character of Christ. Okay? And that is the thing that we long for. Righteousness is the character of Christ. And Christ is being birthed in us through these trials. And that's the thing that we need to see. Therefore, it's Christ in me who infuses his strength into me that enables me to endure. The joy of the baby almost born enables the mother to continue pushing. You know what? You've watched the child be born. You know, toward the end, it's really tiring. It's really tough. But knowing, I see the head. I see the head. New vigor is given. And then there's a strength to push. And there's encouragement, you know, by the others that are in that room watching it be born. I know. I think people heard me like three doors down. Come on, Barb. Push. You know, that's true. You get caught up in that, isn't it? You that have watched your children be born, you get caught up in that. There's an encouragement there. It's not a, oh, quit ye and die. You know, it's almost there. Hold on. Hold on. And the thing is, and you hear this all the time, when the child's born, they forget the labor. Now, that's true to a sense. Okay? They'll remember the labor later on. They'll like to talk about it, you know? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Because sometimes that's the encouragement. It was tough, but I made it through. And look what became of it. Look at the fruit that came out of this. Now, you hold on. You keep going. You know? How wonderful it is to have encouragement that goes to life. Encouragement to press on. By those who have gone on before. It means nothing from those that haven't gone on, but those who have gone on before and said, I've made it through, and I am no better than you. You can do it also. It's by the grace of God, it's by the strength of God that you do these things. Now keep on. Keep pressing on with that. And that's where we're at. Okay. I wrote too small here. Okay. Yeah. Now, that's our part. Our part is to learn to be content. Our part is in this all to say, okay, Lord, this is the way you're going. I will submit to this. I will identify with what you're doing in my life. You know, we talk about the Lord identifying with us as sinners when he was baptized, identifying with us on the cross. But how about us identifying with him in what he's doing? Not in what he's already done, but with what he's doing. Lord, I see what you're doing and I'm for it. I'm with you on it. You know, that's what identify means. It means you're with somebody on that. I'm with you for what you're doing. You have my amen. And when you hear me struggling, give me grace. Just give me grace and don't let me give up. Now, what about God's part? Because God never lets us go alone. Never. So, back to Philippians in chapter 4, verse 19, very familiar verse, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, so he's going to supply things. Now, I want to use an illustration here from 2 Kings. If you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, talking about supply. This is a wonderful story, and I don't think that this prophet gets the ink that he should. Doesn't get the reading that he should. It's the prophet Elisha. Everybody knows Elijah. You know, because Elijah is the guy who called down, you know, fire from heaven, speaks judgment. But I've told you before that Elisha is the one of resurrection and life. It's amazing if you read all the things that he did in 2 Kings, and you think of all the life that came out of it, or the saving of life that came out of it. Even when he died, when they threw somebody in the cave where he was buried, and that person touched his bones, they sprang to life. So God's supply here, the picture of God's supply is this. In chapter 4, starting with verse 1, it says, a certain woman of the wives of the son of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband's dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. Now that is our thing. We would just gather a few. But he exhorts her, do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, you and your sons, and pour it into all those vessels, and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live off the rest. Now I want to just let you know that this is our way of thinking. We think that God's supply is only enough to pay our debt. You know that? We figure he pays our debt and that's it. But that's not the case here. It says, get a bunch of vessels, and then once you fill them, you pay your debt and you live off the rest. In other words, there was enough there that she and her two sons could live for the rest of their lives off what had been supplied. Now that's an amazing thing. And I think we need to understand that when God supplies the things that we need in order for Christ to be formed in us, He is not niggardly about it. He is not stingy. His supply is vast. And it is for the rest of our lives. We can't say, God can't say, well, gee, Jim, I gave you all this and I've run out. I'm sorry, you're on your own now. Man, that would be tough. But He doesn't. He has a supply enough for all of us here and then some. For the United States and then some. For the world, and then some. It's amazing the supply that He has. And so He says, you can live off the rest. Now the context of this in the letter, the context of Him saying, you know, my God will supply all your need, is in giving. In other words, the Philippians had been giving to Paul to forward his ministry, saying, you know, we've seen you had need, and although you haven't asked for it, we want to give something to you. All right? And so they've given him, and he said, you know, it's not that I've needed this, but I thank you for it, and I want to let you know that because you've given, God will not be outgiven. Now, how does this then apply to what we're talking about? Well, it applies in this way. All right? We've been called into fellowship with Christ. Remember, Matt gave a wonderful word about fellowship with Christ. And that means that He shares with us. He gives us what He has. But it also means that we give Him what we have. And of course, we get the better deal. But the thing is, where is the giving in this concern? It's us giving to Him who we are. It's us giving ourselves to Him and saying, use me for whatever you want. Here I am. It's like in Romans 6 where He says, you know, present yourself to God as alive from the dead because He can use you now. And so, we've been called into the fellowship of His Son. And God's saying to us, if you'll give yourself to me and enter into this fellowship that I've called you into, you shall know me and the supply that comes from me. A supply that not only ministers to your physical needs, but goes beyond that to fill the inner man. Okay? And don't think that in Christianity we're just talking about helping the spiritual man. Oh, you need to read about Hudson Taylor or George Mueller.
I mean, when God supplied them, He supplied them with physical things too, for the very things they needed, for because they said, God, I feel You want me to be doing this for You, and I'm doing it for You, therefore You need to supply. You know, I think of Jonathan and Reina. You know, here they're going, what a wonderful thing this is, because this promise goes for them, and it goes to anybody who says, God, I will give You my life. And You can do what it needs to do, what You need to do to form Christ in me. I'm Yours for that. Then this promise is for you, that He'll supply everything that you need. And it doesn't mean that you won't know need, because it's when you know the need, where do you go for it? You go to the Father, who knows what you need and will supply it. You don't go off to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. But I will tell you this. When you read things like George Mueller and Hudson Taylor, you'll find that as they're praying, Lord, You called me to this. How are You going to do this? Because it's Your work. And the Lord would be talking to other people. Come by here, give them bread. Or come by here, give them a check. Or do this or whatever. Remember, it's like Dana last week. I don't know why I had this $500, but hey, maybe the Lord has it for you. Remember that last week? My God will supply all your needs. Okay? The riches in Christ. Now, you know, the riches in Christ, they can be physical things. But what about this? You know, we're not just called to be preachers and missionaries and stuff, but we're called to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we want to just identify ourselves with what God's doing and say, God, I'm Yours for this. And His riches, the riches that we get are like this. You can say, God has the cattle on 1,000 hills, doesn't He? Sure, so as far as supplying your need, money, things like that, when you need it, notice not want it, when you need it, there's supply. But how about this? Paul knew God's supply through the giving of the Philippians in one way. And yet there's another one. How about this? Barnabas. Did Paul know God's supply through Barnabas? Son of encouragement? Yeah. Who was the only one that took Paul under wing when he came back to Jerusalem after he got saved? Was Barnabas. Who went looking for him? Who went with him? And who, after they had their split, did not poison John Mark's mind and say, have nothing to do with Paul? Yeah, one of the riches that God provided for Paul was Barnabas. How about Priscilla and Aquila? How about Silas? How about John Mark and Luke? Or read Romans chapter 16. You see, some of the ways that God supplies us is through the brothers and sisters. They are His jewels. They are the vessels of His supply, more often than not. It's not often that we're fed by ravens, like Elijah. Lord, I need food, and then we have all these ravens coming over and dropping food on us. No, how often has it been a brother and a sister coming with a meal? How we were blessed when we first came here and people shared meals with us and brought things over. Supply of the saints. Oh, and I told you when Jamie was born how tough it was. How the brothers and sisters at PBF were such a help to us. You know, that's part of the riches. And we need to look at the brothers and sisters not in a critical way, but as what they are. Jewels. Jewels in the hands of Christ. Vessels of mercy for us. Vessels of supply. Some of His best riches and the encouragement that comes from them. And we miss out sometimes because of our pride. I won't take this from that person. Or I don't want to know my needs to be known. Or due to our just want of comfort. You know, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to lose this and that. I just want to be comfortable. You know, the people in the wilderness, they were comfortable even though they never entered in the promise of God, because God made sure their clothes and their shoes never wore out, and He fed them. They were comfortable, but they never achieved what God wanted them to, for them. So the supply is His grace. And it's given to enable us. You know, one of the things that grace is not just unmerited favor, but it's enablement. It enables us to go through and endure. There's a little hymn in here, number 112. It says, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known to men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Now, knowing that, there's one verse I want to leave with, and one statement of exhortation. In Luke chapter 12, when Jesus is talking about discipleship, in verse 50, He makes mention. He says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am," now my version says distressed, but actually the King James, it says straitened. "How I am straitened until it's accomplished." Now, you know what it means to be straitened? It means to be closed in upon. It means that you can't get your arms spread out. You're straitened. You can't do what you want to do. All right. And brothers and sisters, we have a baptism to go through. And I'm not talking about a baptism of suffering and such like that, although, you know, trials are a lot to this. But, you know, we need to be immersed in the provision that God has for us. We need to immerse ourselves into it. You know, when you're baptized, you don't dunk yourself. You let yourself go back in the hands of another one. You ever notice that? For me, it was very odd, because when I was baptized, the guy was about 5 foot tall. You know, and you think, like, hey, this guy's going to... But he was able to dunk me and bring me back up. But he gently let me go under the water. And then the strength of his hand, since I was back like that, the strength of his hand brought me back up. And brothers and sisters, it's the same for us. We need to let ourselves be immersed in the provision that God has for us, in what He wants to do for us. And then let His power bring us back up. That's what it's all about. We need to let ourselves, allow ourselves to be immersed, and then let Him bring us back up. And you know something? He is well able to do it. He is well able. He is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You today that You have everything that's needed to conform us to the image of Your Son. Lord, as a matter of fact, the only thing that You're really missing is just our agreement of saying, Lord, I allow You to do this. And Lord, there are times that we do allow You, and we have allowed You, and we do want. And Lord, today I just want to just renew that and just say, Father, I want to identify with Your purpose for me. I want to identify in such a way not just to say this is what it is, but I just want to be able to say, Lord, and the road You have for this to be accomplished, I will walk it. And Lord, I need that grace, because Lord, You know I'm a chicken at heart. That's the truth. And You know how my love, Lord, for You is, it doesn't last very long. But Lord, I thank you that your love for me is eternal. And Lord, I am trusting you. And I ask for all my brothers and sisters here who are like me. Lord, help us just to let ourselves be immersed. Let you bring us down into that water supply and bring us up new, renewed, and in the image of your Son. We thank you you're able to do this, and this is your desire. Oh Lord, may these things be more than desires for us, but may they have shoe leather. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.